1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, here's what the Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight, for each one that's here. Thank you for this blessed book, and I pray that as we open it now, that Holy Spirit, you would speak to us, that you would work in every heart and every life, and that you would do in our lives what needs to be done. I pray, Father, if there is somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, tonight would be the night that they decide to receive him. And then to all the Christians that are here, I pray that as we talk about the Baptist doctrines and why we're Baptists, that some of these things would become more real to us. And as this verse says, we'd be ready always to give an answer for the hope that's in us. Our hope for heaven, our hope for eternal life. And I just pray, Father, you'd drive them into our hearts and our minds and make them real. Thank you for Brother Forrest and Marge, and I pray, again, as they sing to us, that they'd be a blessing, as they always are. Just bless the remainder of the service. Use it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, tonight I want to finish up my message I started last week on why I'm a Baptist, and I just want to quickly review what we talked about last Sunday night and just give you a real simple statement of the points that we covered last week. Like we read about in that verse from 1 Peter, we ought always to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. And I think you ought always to be ready to give an answer why you're a Baptist. You ought to know. I mean, it ought not to be like we talked about last week, that's just because what my mom and dad were, or that's what because grandpa and grandma were, that's because what the church next door was. I mean, it's good that you follow in the steps of your mom and dad and your grandpa and grandma, but you need to know why you believe what you do. And it ought to be a conscious decision. It ought not to be something that just happens. You ought to think about it. You ought to make up your mind about it. And last week, as you recall, I had a long introduction. I made three statements before I started preaching. Number one, a person can be a Christian and not be a Baptist. Person can be a Christian. There'll be other faiths in heaven other than Baptist. And there'll be some Baptists who call themselves Baptists that won't be in heaven because they're depending on their church membership and not Jesus to get them to heaven, and that won't work. And so there'll be some Baptists that that won't make it to heaven because they don't have their faith in a lot thing. Then we spent a few minutes talking about the fact that Baptists are not Protestants, that we weren't part of that Protestant Reformation that happened. That we trace our roots back to the New Testament church, and we're not part of that movement. And then number three, we don't believe the Baptist doctrines. I said we shouldn't believe the Baptist doctrines because we're Baptists, but we're Baptists because we believe the Baptist doctrines. And there's a difference. There's a difference. Now last week we covered two points. Number one, I'm a Baptist because I believe the Baptist doctrine that the Bible is the only standard of faith and practice. We don't need anything else. The Bible's enough. It's all we need. And then number two, I'm a Baptist because I believe the Baptist doctrine of the liberty of the human soul. In other words, you're responsible for your relationship with God, and you're going to be held accountable for it. Everyone's going to give an account of himself or herself to God. So tonight, I want to pick up from there, and I have eight more reasons why I'm a Baptist, eight more Baptist doctrines that I want to talk about, and ask the Lord, just drill them into our hearts and minds, and get you to thinking about them. Maybe you've never thought about some of them before, but this is historically what Baptists believe, and I hope these are some of the reasons why you're a Baptist as you think about it. So you'll know how I'm doing, and when I get to number seven, number eight, I'm almost done, so just hang in there with me. Point number three, I'm a Baptist because I believe the Baptist doctrine of spiritual regeneration. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." There's only one way to get into the kingdom of heaven, and that's to be born again. Spiritual regeneration. There's only one way to get your sins forgiven, and that's to be born again. There's only one way to get right with God, and that's to be born again by Jesus Christ our Lord. In that same chapter, who was Jesus talking to when he said, "You must be born again"? Nicodemus in John chapter 3. In that same chapter, down a couple verses, in verses 14 and 15, Jesus said this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, talking about himself, be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so it's a Baptist doctrine, and I'm a Baptist because I believe this from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. The only way you get into heaven, the only way you get saved, is by Jesus Christ. You don't get saved by baptism. You don't get saved by the Lord's Supper, which we had this morning. You could have your names on 100 rolls of Baptist churches across the country and still end up in hell if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In John 3:16, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you can die and go to hell and be baptized and just taken the Lord's Supper and be an outstanding, upstanding member of a Baptist church. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you haven't been born again, you're on your way to hell. And so I'm a Baptist because I believe it's nothing that we can do but what Jesus did for us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Number four, I'm a Baptist because I believe the Baptist doctrine that there are only two ordinances that Christ gave to the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and they're both symbolic and not sacramental. There's only two ordinances that he gave, not seven, not six, not five, not some of the other ones that other churches have, just two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And both of them have nothing at all to do with our salvation. They're both of them symbolic. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Great Commission, Jesus tells us, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But baptism doesn't save us. It only pictures what happened when we got saved. In Romans chapter 6, let me read verses 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are baptized with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's what baptism does. It pictures the likeness of what happens. When we baptize a person, we put them all the way under, and I'll talk about that in a second, it pictures us dying to our old way of life, to our sins, which we did when we accepted Christ. And when we come up out of that water, it pictures that we've been resurrected with him to a new way of life. Going underneath the water and coming back up has absolutely nothing to do with washing away your sins. It may get your ears a little clean and wash off some of the grime that may be on you, but it doesn't wash away any sins at all. I mean, when you go into the baptistry, and I'll talk about this in just a second, you should be saved already, and if you're not, you're not going to be any more saved when you come up out of the water than when you went in. It only pictures what happens. That's why we don't baptize babies. There's nothing that baptizing a baby will picture. They haven't done anything that we're trying to picture in baptism. I mean, if I really believed, if we as a church believed that baptizing babies saved them, then I'd get some of our guys that are retired and I'd station them at all the hospitals in the maternity wards, and every little baby that was born, we'd sneak in there with a little water and we'd baptize them and get them to heaven. I mean, if we really believe that as a church, if we really believe that we could baptize babies and get them to go to heaven, why wouldn't we do whatever was necessary to get every one of them baptized and get them into heaven? But it doesn't do any good to baptize a baby. I mean, baptism, again, is not sacramental. It's symbolic. It pictures what's happened in our life already when we receive Christ. And to baptize a baby, there ain't nothing to picture because they didn't do nothing. They don't know what's going on other than somebody's throwing water in their face. It's the same thing with the Lord's Supper. Like we talked about this morning, like we talk about every time we have the Lord's Supper. We do this to picture what Christ did for us on the cross so that we can remember it. Remember, he said, as he gave his instructions to the disciple, as oft as ye do this in remembrance of me. This is my this bread is my body, which is broken for you. As oft as ye eat it, do it in remembrance of me. This cup is the New Testament, my blood. As oft as ye drink it, do it in remembrance of me. There's nothing, no saving power in the Lord's Supper. Hey, there's some churches that believe when they take that wafer that it actually becomes the body of Jesus Christ. There ain't nothing. There's nothing, excuse my English, I get excited and don't talk very right, but there's nothing in the Bible that teaches that. That's a man-made doctrine. That bread is just a piece of unleavened bread, and that juice is just a little grape juice, but it pictures for us what Christ did for us on Calvary. When we have the Lord's Supper, I always have my Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and read what Paul wrote about the Lord's Supper. And he writes in verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And that's what we're doing. Every time we have the Lord's Supper, we're showing the Lord's death. And we're picturing for people that it was by the death of Jesus that we're made right with God. And we're picturing for people that blood had to, that the body had to be broken and blood had to be shed for us to get right with God. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins, the Bible says. And it pictures what happens. And that's all it does. It's symbolic. Number five. I'm a Baptist because I believe the Baptist doctrine that the ordinance of baptism means immersion, and that it comes after salvation, and again, it's just a picture of a symbol of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. There's three requirements, should be three requirements before a person gets baptized, or for baptism. Number one, you got to have a proper candidate for baptism. And a proper candidate is somebody that's saved. Number two, you got to have the proper mode. And that's getting them all the way under. Immersion. And number three, you got to have the proper authority. That's the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 8, I have my Bible open there. And you don't need to open yours. I'll just read you a couple verses. We have the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And you remember, Philip was in a great revival in Samaria, and he got a lot of people saved, and some of the apostles came down from Jerusalem to baptize him and give him the Holy Ghost, put their hands on him, give him the Holy Ghost. And God sent Philip out into the wilderness, because there was one person that needed to hear the gospel. By the way, God's interested in one person. He's interested in a lot of people, but he's also interested in the individual soul. And sometimes he'll send us out into the wilderness and we won't understand why he's sending us where he's sending us, because there's one person out there that needs to hear the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit sent Philip into the wilderness. He saw this Ethiopian eunuch. He was returning from Jerusalem. He was reading the book of Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Hey, go talk to this guy." And Philip went up and he heard him reading out of the book of Isaiah. And he said, "Do you understand what you read? Understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "How can I understand unless I have some man guide me?" So he invited Philip up into his chariot, and as they rode along, Philip explained the book of Isaiah to him. And pretty soon they came to a body of water, and the Ethiopian eunuch said, in fact, let me read it to you, in verse 36, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" Now, verse 37, and by the way, this is one of the verses that a lot of these modern translations leave out of the Bible. Acts 8:37. Because when the Ethiopian eunuch asked, "What does hinder me to be baptized?" Here's what Philip said. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip said, "All right, bud, you're ready to be baptized. You're saved because you believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And that's what qualifies you to get baptized. Amen. Now, isn't it strange that that's the verse that some of these modern translations leave out of the Bible because they're trying to make a point that God doesn't want made? It's not Jesus and baptism. It's just Jesus. What did Paul tell the Philippian jailer when he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And after you get saved, then it's when you get baptized. In verse 38, the Bible says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip." Now, if all baptism was supposed to be is a little sprinkling, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch just could have went to the side of the water. Philip could have reached down, got a little bit of his hand, sprinkled it on his head, and said, "There you go." But the fact that they both had to go down into the water indicates to me that God wants us to get wet all the way. We're picturing Jesus going into the grave, dying, and coming back to life. You know, tell me how you can do that by sprinkling somebody. I can't figure it out. No, you got to go all the way under. I've had people that I've lost hold of, got them part of the way under, had to give them, dip them a second time because they need to go all the way under. And that's what Philip did to the Ethiopian eunuch. All the way under. So it's by immersion. And again, it pictures what our dying to our old way of life, dying to our sins because of what Jesus has done in our life already. Not what he's doing when we get baptized, but what he's done in our life already when we got saved. Number 6. I'm a Baptist because I believe the Baptist doctrine of religious liberty and separation of church and state. Not the way they're teaching it today. Not the way they perverted it today. There's nowhere in the Bible that teaches that the church shouldn't have a voice in government. There's nowhere in the Bible that says the government should restrict religious expression because of the separation in church and state. I mean, these guys that say, you know, you can't hang the Ten Commandments on the wall of a courthouse. You can't put scripture on a public building. I mean, we ought to just say, okay, you're right. Now you got to go to Washington, D.C. and tear down every single building that's in the city. Because every single building that's in the city of Washington, D.C. has a scripture verse on it. The Supreme Court, the Congress, the White House, every single one of them have engraved in stone a scripture verse. Now, we perverted the separation of church and state. We perverted, not we, but those that are the humanists that are teaching today. God never intended for the way it's being taught today. What he intended for it to be is that there would no denomination be in charge of the government, and the government would give favor to no denomination. They would treat everybody equal. They would give freedom to everybody. Jesus said in John 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, one day, Jesus will rule for 1,000 years, and Christians will rule with him. But until that time, every religion has the same amount of freedom. And by the way, we fought for this. We did not, when we fought in the wars in this country, when we fought for our freedom, we were fighting just as much for the Muslim to have his freedom to practice his religion in our country as we were for the Baptist. And that's what our nation is built on. Every religion ought to have the freedom to worship God as they see fit. Number 7. I'm a Baptist because I believe the Baptist doctrine of the converted church. You see, there's an order that it should be. It should be salvation, then baptism, then church membership. Jesus said, but in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word," got saved, "were baptized." So you get saved, you get baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. That's the proper order. That's the way it ought to be. You get saved, you get baptized, you join the church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Bible says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved," those that are saved. Again, when Other churches let members into their church different ways, and I don't have the time to, I have some of them written down, but I don't have time to talk about them tonight. But they let unconverted people into their church. They let unsaved people into their church. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. I think if you're a member of the church, you ought to be baptized and you ought to be saved. And you ought to be baptized by immersion. That's why when people come by statement or they want to move their letter, we always ask them, well, were you baptized? And we always specify, were you immersed? Were you put under all the way? Number eight, I'm a Baptist because I believe in the Baptist doctrine of the autonomy of the local church. I believe that as a local church, we're independent of any other human outside intervention. I believe that Jesus is the head and Lord of the church, that this book, the Bible, is to be our guidebook. The pastor should be the under-shepherd and should follow the head and take his orders from the head. But other than that, there's nobody else, humanly speaking, that should have a say or should try to tell us as a church what we ought to do. In Matthew chapter 18, I mentioned this morning in my message about the church discipline. Jesus was teaching. He said, hey, when you have a matter against somebody, you go to them and you try to deal with them privately and settle it between the two of you. If they don't listen, then you take two or three others with you, and you go and you try to settle it with that small group. And if he or she still doesn't listen, then you take it before the church. And then Jesus said, if they won't hear the church, then treat them as somebody that's unconverted. Nowhere in there does it say, well, after you take it to the church, you go to the archbishop or the bishop or the cardinal or the pope or the association or the Nashville, the head of our denomination. We don't do that. There is no higher authority other than Jesus. So we're an independent Baptist church because we are locally autonomous. Now, we choose to associate with others, and we choose to give our missions through the cooperative program, through association missions. And I'm glad nobody's ever, I never had anybody from Nashville call me and say, preacher, here's what you ought to do. Never had one of our associational missionaries call me and say, here's what you ought to do. They know better. They're Baptists too. Number nine, I'm a Baptist because I believe the Baptist doctrine of the priesthood of every believer. The priesthood of every believer. The New Testament teaches that Jesus is our high priest and that every believer is a priest that has direct access to God. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And so every Christian, every person that's saved, is a priest. That's why we don't need to confess to any other man. That's why we don't need to go through any other man to get to God. We have, through Jesus Christ, we have direct access into the presence of God. Can you imagine how exciting it must have been in Old Testament days to be the high priest? And once a year on the Day of Atonement, get to take the blood in the bowl from the animal that was killed and walk into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was in the mercy seat. Those two angels that had their wings outstretched over the mercy seat. And take that blood into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God dwelt. And take that blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and on the altar. How exciting that must have been. And what a privilege it must have been for the high priest to do that once a year. Well, I got some good news for you tonight. You get to walk into the Holy of Holies yourself. You don't have to be the high priest. You are a priest. And by the way, I got some more good news for you. You don't only do it on one day a year. You have the privilege to walk into the Holy of Holies every single moment of every single day and go into the presence of God. I remember a story I read not too long ago about a soldier back in Civil War days, and he was visiting Washington, D.C., and he had a problem. The Army didn't treat him quite right, and he had a problem, and he was sitting on a corner looking dejected, and a little boy came up to him and said, "What's the matter, mister?" And he sort of gave him a shortened version of the story, and The little boy said, well, I can help you. He says, what do you mean you can help me? I can help you. I can get you to somebody that can help you. He said, come with me. And so he led him through the streets of the city. They came to the gates of the White House, and the soldier said to himself, we ain't going to get into the White House. What's the matter with this kid thinking he can get into the White House? But sure enough, they opened the gate, and they started walking toward the White House. They went in the front door, and the soldier said, man, we're going to get in trouble. I know we're going to get in trouble. We're not supposed to be here. But this little kid had him by the hand, just walked him right down the aisle, past the guards that were standing there, past the soldiers that were standing guard, opened a door, and there sitting behind the desk was the president, Abraham Lincoln, and they had several of his cabinet members around, and he looked up and saw these two come in, and the soldier said, I know we're going to get it now. We're not supposed to be here. We're going to be in trouble. They're going to take me out and shoot me. And the little boy walked up and said, Daddy, here's a soldier that needs some help. And the story goes that Abraham Lincoln interrupted the meeting, listened to the soldier, and what his problem was, he said, I'll take care of it. That's the kind of access that we have. We get to walk in as a high priest and say, Daddy, here's what I need today. Or I just want to tell you I love you. We have that kind of access any moment of any day. We're a priest. And then number 10, I'm a Baptist because I believe the Baptist doctrine of eternal security. I believe that once you get saved, you're saved forever. In 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. John chapter 10, Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, and I like this, you know, sometimes you're looking at a verse for another reason, and then you see something, it just hits you right between the eyes. Listen to this. My Father, which gave them me. He's talking about those people that are saved. My Father, which gave them, talking about us, me. God gave us Jesus. That'll be another sermon sometime. But my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now look, if you don't believe in eternal salvation, then you're not believing right about Jesus and about God the Father. Because once you get saved, Jesus puts you in his hand, and then God the Father puts his hand around his, and there isn't anybody that can get you out of the hand of Jesus and out of the hand of God. And if you think you can get saved and lose your salvation by something you can do, then you're not thinking about Jesus and you're not thinking about God in the right way. Listen, you didn't do anything to get saved. So how can you do anything to get unsaved? All you did was receive the gift. All you did was put your faith in Jesus Christ. He did everything else. That's why he said on the cross, it's finished. Nothing else needs to be done. I've done it all. All you got to do is take it. And once you take it, it's yours forever. God's not an Indian giver. And he has enough power to keep you forever and ever saved and take you to heaven. I'm a Baptist because I believe in eternal security. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher in England. His father was a pastor of an Anglican church, a Protestant church. And Charles went to that church as he was growing up. Got saved when he was 15 years old. And after he got saved, he started reading the Bible. And if you read the Bible, I think you'll come to the same conclusion that he did. As he was studying the Bible, he read the Bible, and he started reading the different things of the Bible. He said, you know, I don't think the Anglicans are right. I think the Baptists are right. And so he went and got baptized and became a Baptist. Not too long after that, his mother was talking to him, and she said, Charles, you know, I prayed that you would get saved. And I prayed that you would become a Christian. But I never, ever wanted you to be a Baptist. And Charles Spurgeon said to his mother, he said, well, mother, God answered your prayer in the marvelous way he always answered every prayer. He gave you more than you asked for. I not only got saved, I became a Baptist. And he shook two continents for God as a Baptist preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So again, why are you a Baptist? You ought not to believe the Baptist doctrines because you're a Baptist. You ought to be a Baptist because you believe the Baptist doctrines. And we ought always to be ready to give an answer as to what our hope is. Our hope is not because we're Baptist. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. We're Baptist because I believe that this is what this book teaches that we ought to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight, for these truths that come from your word. I pray tonight that you'd help us all to examine why we are what we are. Why do we come to this church? Why are we a member of this church? We have Baptist in our name. Unashamedly, we have Baptist in our name because we believe these doctrines. And so I pray that you'll help us fix them in our hearts and in our minds and be ready to give an answer to every single person that asks. And then, Father, I pray that there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they'll understand that you don't get to heaven by being a Baptist. You don't get to heaven by being baptized. You don't get to heaven by communion. You don't get to heaven by confessing your sins. The only way you get to heaven is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believing on him, saying like the Ethiopian eunuch, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for me on Calvary. And I pray, Father, if there's just one person here tonight that needs to make that decision, that they'll make it right now. In their heart, they'll say, I'm a sinner, and I believe that Christ died for my sin, and right now I'm depending on him and nothing else to make me right with my God. And Father, if they'll pray a prayer like that, you'll write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, give them a home in heaven, forgive their sins, and make them right with you. I pray if they made that decision tonight, they'll testify to it by walking the aisle in just a minute and telling everybody that they did that. Maybe they need to come and have us help them. Show them from the Bible what it means to pray and ask Jesus to be their Savior. And if there's somebody like that here tonight, Father, help them to do that. Speak to us as Christians. If there's something in our lives that needs to be changed, point it out to us. Help us to be obedient. Bless this time of invitation, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.